You guys ready to get into the Word of the Lord tonight?
Yeah.
All right, hey, we're going to resume part number three of the, I got to stop saying the, it's just prayers of the righteous. Part number three, how many of you guys were here for last week? Anybody here for last week? Give me a holler, give me a booyah, give me a hand, give me something old school, whatever. Okay, prayers of the righteous. Part number three tonight, we're going to resume in on that. Now, if you weren't here last week, what we talked about, what we've been talking about is the title of the series, title of this topic, whatever you want to call it, is the prayers of the righteous. And Pastor Joey brought a message 3 weeks ago talking about, go ahead and open your Bibles to James in the fifth chapter. I'll go ahead and put it up on the overhead. How many of you guys got your word? Shout it out. Let me see word. Let me see it. Where's your Bibles at? All right. All right. Some of your Bibles have backlit screens. All right. That's cool. You're like, I don't get it, Pastor Luke. Your phone. All right. So if you got your Bibles, turn with me to James in the fifth chapter. We're going to continue in on the prayers of the righteous. Even though it's just prayers of the righteous. Okay. You've already got it up there. See, did it say the or is it just prayers? Huh? This one says the? Oh man, we broke our continuity. All right. James the fifth chapter. We're going to look at James the fifth chapter real quick. And as I was talking about last week, you know, I just love the book of James because James is a fireball. James is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. James is the pastor of the first church in Jerusalem, the largest church at the time, before Saul of Tarsus, or you guys know him as Paul the Apostle, before he persecuted the church, before he became saved, the church was only in Jerusalem and James was their pastor. So this guy's a fireball. James was later thrown off the roof of a building by people who hated him and killed for his faith. And as you read James is a no-holds-barred. Do you guys get that term, no-holds-barred? You know what I mean? Like, you know, he's going to tell you like it is. I can imagine as James is writing this, he's like pounding the desk as he's writing and he's filling his quill of ink and, you know, just getting on the church. And so James is a fireball. In James, the fifth chapter, verse 16, we were reading on this and we're talking about prayers of the righteous. And he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Great, wonderful. That's not where we're focused at. But we want to focus on the second half of this verse where he goes on and he says, the effective, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we talked about this last week, the New International Version. Who has a New International Bible? Anybody have a New International Bible? Somebody not in the back? What's it, Michael? I called you out last week. Michael, what does it say? You don't have it? Who has the New International Bible with the verse open? The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So we started to talk about an effective prayer life because I don't know about you, but when I pray, I want to be effective in my prayer. I don't want to just say some words. I don't want to say Hail Mary, full mother full of grace, blah, 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 whatever it may be, because somebody told me to say that. When I pray, I want God to hear my prayers. And when I ask for something, I want God to answer my prayers. I don't know about you, but that's an effective prayer life. So what we talked about last week is what brings an ineffective prayer life. Because if in order for us to be effective, if we see that the effective prayers of a righteous man avail, then we can see that the ineffective prayers are also something for us to consider. So we talked about things that would lead us to an ineffective prayer life. So now what we're going to do is, I'm excited about this one, we're going to jump into effective prayers. I want to teach you tonight some things about how to have an effective prayer. If you didn't get last week's message, no worries. You can go on iTunes and grab the podcast. You can go on therockchurch.com and find and listen to the message for free. All that just so you can get a hold of it. You need to hear what leads or what causes an ineffective prayer. Before we get started, this is the very first time I have ever done this. I shouldn't even point it out. All conventional wisdom would say don't point it out, but I have never worn a t-shirt in shift before. So now I have a jacket on so that I can be a little bit more casual. I'm going to say this. I'm hot. So will y'all still listen to me if I take my jacket off and just preach to you in a t-shirt? Is that okay? Can I do that? All right. There you go. Here you go, Mama. You can have it. All right. Thank you. Woo! Feels so much better in here now. So, tonight we're going to talk about the effective prayer life because we all want to have effective prayer life. Now, we talked about sin and disobedience being something that would lead us away from having an effective prayer life. We talked about some other subjects, and I want to encourage you to grab a hold of that. But tonight, we've got a lot of things. So, here's what I'm going to do. How many of you got your Bibles? Hold your Bibles up one more time. Let me see your Bibles. So I got something that hit me in the head. All right. We're going to turn and we're going to read out of the book of Luke. So if you got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke in the 18th chapter. As well as reading in Luke the 18th chapter, I'm going to have some verses and we'll put those ones up on the overhead. But if you don't have your Bible, bring a Bible. If you have a phone, you can download a Bible. You can go to BibleGateway.com. You can go online and read the Bible right now for free. If you don't have a Bible, talk to me. Do what we can to hook you up with a Bible so that you have a Bible. So anyways, we're talking about effective prayers. And tonight, the effective prayers come from. I've got five things I want to talk to you tonight. I want to talk to you about a segment of Jesus' teaching. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at some scriptures as well. And we're going to look into the depths of what this is. But I want to remind you before we start off, and I'm going to hit this on pretty much every topic, that when we talk about prayer, prayer is not about saying something. We talked about this last week. It's not about repeating some words. It's not about making God think that you know what you're saying because of the words that you say. God is not listening. Remember this statement. If you didn't hear it now. God is not listening to the words of your mouth. God is listening to the words of your heart. And prayer is not just something that comes out of your mouth that goes into God. You say, why does it just feel like it hits the ceiling and doesn't go anywhere else? Because God does not listen to the words. He's not up there in heaven saying, okay, they said Father God 15 times in their prayer. That means that they're ultra holy. God is not listening to the words of your prayer. He's listening to the prayers of your heart. And so this is about the heart. We're going to talk about some external things, but all of these external things, all of these things that are action items, things that you and I can do, things that you and I can live a life of, they all come from the inside. They all stem from the heart. So we're talking about the effective prayer. So first and foremost, if you want to have an effective prayer, understand that prayer comes from the heart. We'll talk about that in a moment. But first, tonight, point number one, as far as effective prayers come from, number one tonight, effective prayers come from humility. A humility from a humble heart. Effective prayers come from humility. We talked about this illustration. I used this just out of the spur of the moment last week. But here we are in Luke, the 18th chapter. And I'm going to start reading to you in verse number 10. Jesus is giving this is a parable. A parable is a fictional story, but he's using the illustration here to prove a point. And Jesus says in Luke, the 18th chapter, speaking about humility being an effective person in our prayer lives, he says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I will reenact it. So he stood up on high and he said, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners and unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector, high and mighty. And then he says the other. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. So here in his prayer, out of the words of his mouth, he says, Lord, look how great and wonderful I am. I fast. I skip a meal for the sake of the Lord. I give of all of my possessions. I thank you that I am not like this lowly man. And then the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. So imagine a man standing in the corner of a room with his head down where nobody else would see him. And he says, when not lifting his eyes to heaven, and he would just beat his chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. So you have one man that would have no problem standing on a pulpit, standing on a soapbox, saying, God, I'm so glad. Look at what all I've done. Look at all I've accomplished. Look at how great and wonderful I am in my life. I'm so glad I'm not like those people that are lowly, that have issues with their lives, and I've got it all covered up. And he says, there's another man that stands in a corner with his head on the ground, beats his chest. And he says, God, be merciful to me. And so Jesus goes on to say, and he says, I tell you, this man, speaking of the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You want an effective prayer life? It's time to start shedding that self-exalting attitudes you and I have. You know, as Americans, we've been built up that way. As kids, our parents build us up so that they can tell us, you know what? Whatever somebody else can do, you can do better. You can achieve all the dreams and all the things that you want to do. Nothing holds you back. Anything is possible to you. And that's great. That's wonderful. And I'm not saying that our parents or the people, our teachers, our mentors, or whatever it might be, we're wrong in saying that. But what that does is that cultivates an attitude that you are better than everybody else. If you want to have an effective prayer life, Jesus Christ, through his parable, says very clearly that he who humbles himself, like that person standing afar off in a corner who wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, he says, if you want to have an effective prayer life, to humble yourself before God and to know that it is not all about you. It is not all about number one, but rather it is about God, and it is about the heart of God in your prayer life. And when you approach God with humility, when you approach God understanding that you don't have things under control, and understand that God knows that you don't have things under control, God listens to your heart. God listens to your cries. But when you come and say, listen, God, I got it all worked out. I got it all figured out. This is good. Woo-wee. Lord, I thank you that you would continually bless me. God says, hey, wait a minute. I'm going to give you the opportunity, he says, to be humbled. I don't know about you, but I would rather humble myself than to be humbled by God. Hello. Because you know it's going to be easier for you and I to humble ourselves than when it is for God to present an opportunity for us to become humble. Hello, that's a different message. So, if you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and I'll just go and put it up on the overhead. In 2 Chronicles, we're talking about the Old Testament here, and then the children of Israel are set to go into captivity. They're, you know, God is starting to see that the children of Israel, they are beginning to turn their ways from him. And he says, if, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if, man, whenever you read a verse in the Bible that starts with an if, you better perk up and listen, because if, but, therefore, these are all conditional statements. And he says, if, that's a conditional statement, meaning everything I'm about to say follows on whether or not you choose to do this. So to perk up, he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, if and then. I remember I took a statistics class when I was in university, and we had to enter into this spreadsheet, if and then equations. If this happens, then this is the outcome. If this number comes up, then this is the outcome. If this happens, then it's a statistic, and it's all in the statistical field. If this happens, then. If and then go together. You see, if is the conditional statement, then is the response of that conditional statement. So he says, if you will humble your hearts and seek me, then I will hear them from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. So you and I, we want to have an effective prayer life. When we speak out of our heart, when we speak out of our mouth, we want to hear God. First and foremost, we have to understand we've got to humble ourselves, guys. It's not about us. It's not the Luke show. It's not the Stacy show. It's not the William show. It's not the Mike show. It's not about you and I, but rather it's about God in heaven and his will be done. When Jesus Christ gave us the example to pray, he said, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, not my name. First and foremost, he starts off saying, listen, you know what, God? I just want you to understand that you are bigger, you are greater, you are more powerful. You know more than I do. I couldn't even start to imagine what you know. Hallowed be your name. And he humbles himself. You guys with me today? It's quiet in this Presbyterian church. Hallelujah. Number two, we're talking about effective prayers come from. Effective prayers come from genuineness. Where's that cricket in the background? I hear it somewhere. People are like, what? What? Genuineness. Listen, in our day and age, this is a word that is almost, it's a desert word. It's a word that will soon be out of our vocabulary. The only way you know the word genuine is probably if you own a Windows computer and it's a genuine copy of Windows. You have that little sticker on the bottom of your computer that says that this is not pirated. But genuine doesn't resort just to computer software. Genuine comes from the heart. And God is after, for your effective prayer life, a genuine relationship with him. God, listen, you know, sometimes we talked about this last week as far as our lack of faith, and we go before God and we give these shot-in-the-dark prayers. Oh, Lord, I hope that this is the way it works. Oh, Lord, I hope that your will be done in my life. You know, or we, remember I talked, if you were here last week, I said, sometimes I say thank you to God as if I feel like I can manipulate God by thanking him for something that, you know, and there are times when I thank him for his word, and there are times that when I say thank you, Lord, for yada, yada, yada in my prayer life, and it's genuine, but then there are times in my prayer life when I say, Lord, thank you for, and it seems to me in my own mind, as I was checking myself in a prayer one time, I realized, am I trying in my own finite being to manipulate God as though God is up in heaven saying, what? Well, because he thanked me, I have to give it to him. I'm obligated. But God doesn't listen to the words of our mouth. God listens to the prayers of our hearts. And so even though we may think that we might be able to fool God in where we're at, let me tell you something, guys. God is no fool. God can see all. God knows all. God knows what you did yesterday. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He's a concept that we have a hard time wrapping our heads around, but the bottom line is that God is the same yesterday and today and forever. God is omnipotent is the word, big college word for you. God is everywhere all at once. He can see all. So we do not fool God. So therefore, if we want to have an effective prayer life in our lives, in our walks with God, God expects us to be genuine. Why? Because we know that he knows all about us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our deepest, darkest secrets. The bottom line is, are we going to go to God knowing that he knows them, or are we going to try to hide them from God and be something that we're not when it goes to God? Like we can fool him. Let me show you what it says. Genuineness. In Luke, the 18th chapter, verse number 15 through 16. So he's talking about them. He's talking about the Pharisee and the tax collector, and then he moves on and he says, then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them, the people. But Jesus called to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Talking about genuineness in our prayer life. Jesus Christ, people are trying to bring kids to Jesus, and Jesus calls out to him, capital H, speaking to God. He says, let them bring the children to me. Why? Don't reject the kids because of the kingdom of God. It's like that. Why? Because kids, let me tell you something about kids. I've got a five-year-old nephew. His name is Micah. Micah is as genuine can be. You know why? Because Micah is not at 5 years old concerned about what somebody thinks about him. Micah is not concerned about what somebody says about the way he plays. When Micah wants to dance, when he hears music, Micah will bust out and dance. When Micah is displeased with the result of something happening, maybe somebody took his toy or his sister pushed him, Micah will branch out and act as though he does not care what anybody else thinks about him. Micah is genuine. He does not have to act. He doesn't respond through insecurity. Micah is who he is. Kids are who they are. If you've ever watched a kid, my little one-year-old kid, as soon as music comes on, he starts to shake. And I'm in the room with him, we're dancing together, and I'm looking all stupid, and nobody else is around there, and I feel stupid because I'm like, is somebody going to see me? Am I going to see this? Is Stacy around the corner filming this and going to put it on YouTube? As we get older in our lives, the reason Jesus Christ says the kingdom of heaven is such of children, because of children, what does he say? Before I try to misquote this, let me just say this the right way. Don't forbid them, of such is the kingdom of God. Children are the kingdom of God. Why? Because he says, because us as adults, the older we get, the more life experience we seem to get, the less genuine we become because we care what somebody thinks about us. We care what somebody views of us. When we pray in a room together, we're afraid to pray out loud because I may not have the best English, so therefore I will keep my mouth shut. Instead of not caring, instead of being genuine, saying, you know what, I love God enough to pray in front of people. I love God enough to raise my hands in service as a surrender to him. I love God enough to clap when there's a song, whether or not I like the song or not. It's not about the song, it's about God, and it's about genuineness. And that's why Jesus Christ says, don't reject the children from coming to him, because the kingdom of heaven is of such genuineness. And if you want to have an effective prayer life, when you go before the Lord in prayer, when you go before the throne of grace and make those petitions known, like the Bible tells us that we have the ability to do, God expects you and I to be genuine. He knows us. He knew us before we were born. He knows every hair on our head. Therefore, it is our responsibility, it is our duty, it is our image to go before the Lord and know that we have no secrets before God and to go before God with a genuine heart. to go before God and understand that when we diligently seek Him and we don't seek Him and say, God, I'm coming to You because I need You. God knows if you're going to leave Him if He answers that prayer. God knows if you're just coming to God because everything has fallen apart in your life, but you don't genuinely seek after Him. Genuineness. A child genuinely loves their parents, genuinely wants to be with them. 5-year-old Micah wants to hold his daddy's hand. 13-year-old Micah won't. There's something about that. There's something to be said in the genuineness of how you and I seek after God, not just on how we act in our own lives, but how we also seek and develop a relationship with God. Is our relationship with God spurred out of our own selfish ambitions? Are we trying to get a relationship with God so we can attain something? Or are we doing this because God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to redeem us of the sin that we were born into so that we might be rebirthed into a new family? The question is the genuineness of our relationship. In Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, a lot of times people quote Jeremiah 29:11, so for that sake, I'll put it up there. Jeremiah 29:11 through verse 13, we mostly stop at Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give a future and a hope. Verse number 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's a conditional statement again. He says, listen, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you. They're thoughts of peace. They're thoughts of good. They're thoughts of prosperity. They're things I want you to succeed, God says. And when you seek after me, you will find me, but not, didn't end the sentence there, when you seek me. Search me out with all your heart. Genuineness. Why are we in this walk with God today? Not here to beat you down, I'm not here to jam it down your throat, but to understand that it is about genuineness to seek God for who He is, not for what He can do. It's like when a family member wins the lotto, everybody comes out of the woodworks. Hey man, I'm your cousin's brother, sister's friends, uncle's brother's nephew, whatever. Man, can I get $50,000 to start up my business? Who are you again? God is not some slot machine in the sky. We don't go to God because of what He can do. We go to God for who He is. And that's what God's desire is for us. And when we do so, He hears us because we search for Him with all of our heart. Are you with me tonight? Praise God. Thank you, 15 of you. All right. We're talking about effective prayers come from, number 3, true faith. True faith. Real faith. Faith that isn't faith, oh, I got faith. Oh, brother, I got faith. Oh, man, I'll tell you what. Oh my goodness. Oh, my God. Okay. When we go, oh my gosh. I don't even know if I can do this, okay? You've all been there, okay? You've talked to a brother or sister in Christ. Man, you talked to a Christian. Oh, man, you know, are you feeling good? Yeah, man, you know, I got a cough and, you know, I got this thing going on. Oh, my finances, they stink. Oh, I'm just believing the Lord for a job. You got faith? Yeah, man, I got faith. I believe that God's okay. There's faith in there. Man, you're like, dude, come on. You don't have faith. If you had faith, you would have real faith, all right? God is desiring for us Christians to get this out of our mind. Faith is not just a word. Jacob, faith isn't just a word, okay? Faith isn't just faith. We don't just say as Christians, hey, guys, I got faith. You got faith? I got faith. Mike, you got faith? Amen, brother, you got faith. Faith is a description. Faith is not just a word. We make this word up because we're Christians and we go to church and we dance and sing and praise and worship. But I want you to understand something. I'm trying to be funny so that you get this. Faith isn't just a word. You leave this place to understand. Leave this place and understand this. Faith is a description of something that you have. That is reality. Faith is a persuasion. James ought to know this one. We went to Rhema. Faith is a firm persuasion. It is a conviction based upon what you believe, not a word. When you have a persuasion, when you have a firm persuasion, when you have a conviction based upon what you believe, it is not like, oh, God is good, God is able. Your persuasion, your conviction, the foundation of what you stand on says, no, doesn't matter what anybody says, my faith, because God said it in His Word, doesn't matter what the world says, doesn't matter what my bank account says, faith says, I will not budge on it. And God says, when you have true faith, that's when you have an effective prayer. Instead of going before God in these little shot-in-the-dark prayers. Hello! Pastor Luke getting Pentecostal on you. We start running around here in a minute. No, I'm just kidding. Luke 18th chapter, verse number 17. He says, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Let me tell you a story. I have a niece. Her name is Chloe. Chloe is now 7. One time, I did this whole thing where you take your thumb and you put it over the kid's nose and you pull it off and say, I got your nose. Chloe started to cry when she was like 4 or 5 because she thought her Uncle Luke took her nose off her face. Faith. She didn't know anything other than that. She didn't know. Why would I have a reason to distrust my uncle? He's somebody that looks out for me. He's somebody that stands over me. He's somebody that holds me. He's somebody that's taken us out and babysat us, and we've had a good time. So why should I not believe when he says he took my nose off my face? Can I have it back? And if you've seen children, you tell them fairy tales, you tell them children's stories, and they believe it. It's a reality. Yet as we get older, faith becomes questionable. Well, science hasn't proven that yet. So I don't know where I stand on the matter. The God element hasn't been shown in science yet. So I can't quite say if there is a, quote, God out there. But I'll pray to him just in case. And as we get older, our faith weans because of the experiences of our life. But Jesus Christ says, be like a kid. When your parent told you something as a kid, you believed it. When you heard the stories, when you believed, for me it was Narnia, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You guys ever heard that story or seen that movie? When I was a kid, my mom read that book to us, and I remember I would look into every closet, hoping to find some snow or some magical land, because it was real to me. But as we get old, those desires, that imagination, that belief disappears, and we wane. And we look to the left and we look to the right and we go on Google, we go on WebMD, we go, you know, we talk to our friends and we say, well, what do you think about this? What do you think about this when God says, come to me with real faith and what I tell you, you stand on. Real faith. You want your prayers answered? You have real faith. Let me show you what the Bible says in Mark, the 11th chapter, verse number 24. Pop it up on the overhead. It says, therefore I say to you, Jesus Christ speaking, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe. Whatever things you pray, when you ask, believe. Whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe. 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 Is God able? Are you sick? Is God able to heal you? Believe it. Are you looking for a financial situation? You looking for something in your life? Is God able? Believe it. You have some issues, you got some bondages, you got some things in your past that are coming out, you got skeletons in your closet. Is God able to deal with them? Believe it. Instead of going before God and saying, God, I just don't know. I don't know where I stand anymore. Believe it. When, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you will receive and you will have them. Jesus says, so you could say it to this mountain, if you have faith like a mustard seed, mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it will be moved. Speak to that mountain with belief to understand that God is able. And when God, and you have a genuine, when you genuinely seek after God, when you have, when you're humble and you realize it's not about you moving the mountain, it's not about you trying to get a job, it's not about you trying to deal with the skeletons in the closet, you're humble, but you're genuine with God, and now you go before the Lord in faith and you believe, you shall have them. That's what the Word says. You with me tonight? Are we here? Are we awake? It's like, do I got to stand on my head tonight? All right, number 4. You guys, can you handle this? Can y'all handle this? Pastor Luke, man, I'm full of energy. I'm full of, you know, I am full of energy because I'm just done.
have an ineffective prayer life in my life. I don't know. You want me to keep going? You want me to stop? It's 8:10. It's 8 o'clock. We can stop right now. I can get you out of here at 8:15 right now. Or I can get you two more. Your choice. What do you want? All right. Half of you are like, let's go home. Number four. They're like, why did I come tonight? Oh, my gosh. Number four tonight, effective prayers come from, number four, obedience to his will. I originally had this. They fixed it, right? Yes. I originally had this point labeled obedience. But I want you to understand something. There's a difference between being obedient to God and obedient to God's will. Let me show you that in the Word. Are you with me? Can you understand that? Here we go. Woohoo! Here we go. All right. So, Luke, the 18th chapter, because that's what we're reading out of, says this. Luke 18, verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? The man was obedient to God. He was obedient to the law of God. Jesus said, don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Bear false witness. That means lie. Don't steal. Honor your father and mother. Honor those people above you in authority. He says, Rabbi, teacher, Jesus, I'm set. I'm locked and cocked and ready to go. Heaven is in my way. And he says, there's something else then. Because obviously you have been obedient to the law of God. But have you been obedient to the will of God? And he says, okay, you've been obedient. Now go and take everything you have and sell it. And give it to the poor and follow me. The will of God. And for that young ruler would have been that. To become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Maybe he was effective. Maybe he was somebody, you know, that was a person of influence. Maybe he could affect the business sector of Jerusalem, the Wall Street, when they were trading donkeys instead of stocks, whatever it might be. Jesus says, come, follow me. What could he have done for the kingdom of God? But because he was so focused on his things rather than the will of God, he said, well, I'll just stick to being obedient to what God's law says, not what his will says. So obedience to God's will. You want to be effective in your prayer life? It's not just about being obedient, you know. Oh, don't have sex, you know, before you get married. Try not to curse as Christians, you know. Be a good example in the workplace. That's great. That's wonderful. That should reflect you being a Christian, but there's more to it than that. Be obedient to the will of God. When God says, hey, you do something, hello, you do it. It's not just about living according. That's called religion if you just live according to the law, and God's not after religion. Are you with me? Obedience to God's will. I want to say something. We'll get to this point in a moment. God's will cause sacrifice. God's will require you to give things up in your life that you don't want to. But rest assured, we still have point number five. So don't lose me yet. You got me? We'll talk about that. I won't leave you hanging on that. In 1 John, 3rd chapter, verse number 22, he says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because, conditional statement again, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing to his sight. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing to his sight. A couple pages over, you don't have to turn there. I will read it to you. I will serenade you with the scripture tonight. In John, the 15th chapter, verse number 7, verse number 8. No, John, 1 John, sorry, hello, I'm reading another point. 1 John, I will move a couple pages over. I will read this to you anyways. 1 John, the 5th chapter, verse number 14. Let me read this to you. Now this we have confidence that we have of him, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And now in this we have confidence, John says, that when we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We talked about last week being disobedient to God. The James in the 4th chapter says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, to spend it on your own selfish desires. So when we ask and we go before the Lord in prayer and we try to get it out of God because it's something that we want to get, like, Lord, oh, Father God, I love you. I have been faithful. I've been an effective minister of the gospel for some 10 years now. Lord, I just want a Lamborghini. It wouldn't do any, and it would do any harm, God. I would use it as a tool. God says, you ask amiss because you want to spend that on your own selfish desires. Yeah, I want to go 200 miles on the freeway. God says, that's not the will of the Lord. So we ask amiss, but when we ask according to his will, like 1 John says, he hears us. Are you with me? Are you with me? One more tonight. Can you handle one more? All right. Now, note that the title of the message tonight is Prayers of the Righteous. Okay, number 5, effective prayers come from righteousness. Prayers of the righteous. Effective prayers come from righteousness. Prayers of the righteous. Effective prayers come from righteousness. Righteous, righteousness. Righteous, righteousness. You get this? Righteousness means right standing with God. You want to have effective prayers? Be a righteous person. You want to have effective prayers? Be right standing with God in your relationship. God says, hey, listen, when you are a righteous person, that means you are obedient to God's will. When you are a righteous person, that means you have humility. When you are a righteous person, that means you have true faith. When you are a righteous person, that means that you understand who God is and who you are. You are in right standing with God, and you want to have an effective prayer life? Righteousness. Remember, we read in James 5th chapter, the effective fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much. Duh! Right, Pastor Luke? We know that one. Let me conclude with this. Luke, the 18th chapter, verse number 27, verse number 30. Remember I said that whatever subsiding or being obedience to God's will cost you something. He told the rich young man to give up what he had. It will cost you something. It may cost you everything. I'm not here to blow smoke and water over you. I'm not here to patty cake Christianity to you. I don't want to, you know, be the love boat captain of your life. I want to tell you the truth. Submitting and being obedient to God's will may cost you everything. But there's promises there. There's a word. There's something that you and I can hold on to. And let me show you this in verse number 25. Verse number 24, I'll just pick up again. And when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. When he saw that the rich man was sorrowful, he became sorrowful and he said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter in the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, then whom can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Verse number 28, then Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. Peter says, listen, Master, we left everything. We left our businesses, we left our fathers, we left our brothers, our sisters, our mothers. We left everything. We left every dollar that we had in the bank account. We left it all and followed you. And Jesus Christ said to them, so he said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or parents, or brothers, or wife, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life. It may cost you everything to be obedient to the will of God, but understand that Jesus Christ says, promise of God and the word of God for your life is that there is no one who forsakes their previous past, who forsakes their wants, their desires, their own will, their family, their friends, their mothers and their fathers, all the way to their children, to follow him. He says, there is no one who will not receive many times more in this present time. This life now. The reward is not just eternal salvation for an effective prayer life, for an effective Christian walk. I hope you are seeing that this is not just about prayer tonight. But he says, the reward many times more in this present time as well as the time to come in eternal life.
Just because Jesus Christ is going to give you the reward if you follow him and you're obedient to your will, it does not mean that what you sacrifice you may get back. Understand that. Let's be mature in our thinking to say, well, Pastor Luke, I gave up that girl for you, for Jesus. So that means she's going to be my wife in 10 years because God's going to bring her back. God will reward you with what he has for you according to his will, whether it was that person or not. Let's say it's a hobby, a sport, a like, something that you like to do, and you forsook it, you gave it up. Pastor Luke had to give up hockey. I love it. The Kings are in the Stanley Cup playoffs, and what game is being played tonight? Doesn't mean that I'm going to be a hockey player. But you know what? The reward of the fulfillment of God in my life is so much more rewarding than me being a jock on some ice with some ice skates, not making it to the NHL because I never had the ability or the chops to do it. My reward comes from God. And understand that when you are obedient to God's will, it may cost you everything. And it may be painful and it may hurt. You may have to sever ties with friends and family that are dragging you down. But understand that the reward that comes, the reward that follows the righteous, point number five, is that you will have a reward many times more in this present life as well as eternal life with God. Hallelujah. One more verse. You with me? Talking about effective prayer life. Finally tonight, John the 15th chapter, verse number 7 and 8. Let me read that to you. We've been going through John the 15th chapter last year. It took us like a year to get through it. John 15, verse number 7 through 8. If. Okay, it doesn't say if that many times, but if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. If you ask in my name, if you abide in me and you ask, you'll get it. Why? Because God will be glorified in giving it to you when you live a righteous lifestyle and you bear fruit. When there's evidence of who you are in your relationship with God, going back to that point of genuineness. When you are genuine with God, you will bear fruit. And when you bear fruit, God will hear your prayers because you are a righteous man. You are a righteous woman. And you want to have an effective prayer life? Forget prayer. We're talking about prayers that are righteous, but let's move past that. You want to have an effective spiritual life? You want an effective ministry? You want to get your friends, your family, all those people that are on their way to hell in your life, you want to get them saved? To see this applies more than just prayer. It's a heavy message, but it's something that we need to hear. The effective prayer today, James in the 5th chapter, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Talking about effective prayers come from humility. Understanding it's not about us. It's not the Luke show. It's not the Mike show. It's not the Gerald show. Number two, genuineness, like a kid. Don't care what people think. I don't care if I lay on the stage. I don't care if you don't like the way I preach. I don't care when I give the altar call in 5 minutes if you think that this is awkward and stupid and you'd rather get out of here. I don't care. Genuineness to God. To do what God has asked me to do, genuineness in our seeking after him. Why are we seeking God? Because of what he can give us or because of who he is? Number three, true faith. Not fake faith, true faith. Remember this. Remember this. Faith is not a word. It's not just a word. It's a description. It's an action that you take in your life, true faith. Talking about effective prayers, obedience to his will, knowing that it might cost you everything, but to know that number five of effective prayers come from righteousness and that when you subside to God's will, you will be rewarded according to God many times more than what you've given. Promise of God, you just got to put your faith. Now, do you have point number three, true faith to do that? That's the question. Hello, did you guys get something out of the word of the Lord tonight?